Morning, Davisville family. I hope that that song, those songs that you just heard, are encouraging to you, thinking about standing in the power of Christ in these times that we face, to know that we have this bedrock to stand on. His power is what sustains us, and I'm so grateful for that. Would you join me as we pray this morning? Father, thank you that you have provided all that we need to live the life you've called us to live. And that doesn't matter if times are really good and life is going well, or times are really difficult and there's a lot of struggle. Father, that remains the same. What you have provided to us is sufficient, and we thank you so much for that. Help us to lean in to you, to lean on your power, your strength, what you have provided, to trust you in whatever it is that we're facing. Lord, some of us are going through some really difficult things. And I just pray that in the midst of that, your presence would be known, your presence would be felt. Father, I pray for families who have been personally touched by COVID-19. A family member is sick or there's uncertainty. Father, I pray for healing. I pray for protection for other family members. I pray for your peace to pervade their hearts. Father, we thank you for the many individuals who are serving in capacities where they are at risk, especially we think of our healthcare workers and first responders and many others, Lord, who work in different professions, who still go to work every day and sometimes aren't sure what it is they're going to face. And I just pray for them. I pray that you would allow them to continue to serve with a sense of your peace, especially for those who know you, Lord. May they be a light in the environment in which they are in. I do ask for your protection for them, for mercy and grace and strength. And we thank you, Lord, for their service and pray that you would honor and bless them for it. Father, we continue to pray for our nation. We pray for those who are making decisions. And as this continues and there's talk of when the country will reopen or how that will happen and what has to take place for that to happen, Father, you know the right timing. And we just pray that you would make that known and our leaders would be listening to you, and that they would make decisions accordingly. I pray for us, Lord. Longer this goes on, it's harder in a lot of ways to continue to do the things that we're being asked to do. I pray that you would give us grace and a willingness to abide by whatever is put down that is good for the whole. Lord, it means curbing our individual freedoms at times, but help us to have an attitude of that's what you did for us, and help us to be willing to do that as well. And also pray that in the middle of all that's going on, you will continue to do what you do. You bring good out of bad, Lord, and I pray that that would continue to happen, that you would continue to draw people to yourself who are looking for hope, that you would continue to use your church to be a blessing in the arenas in which we can, and whatever that may look like, help us to be creative in expressing your love in tangible ways. Thank you for your creativity, Lord, in expressing your love to us. Certainly at the cross, none of us could have expected or written that into the script. But Lord, even beyond that, every day, you creatively demonstrate your love for us. And I pray that we would be receivers of that joyfully, thankfully, and be willing to pass that on to others. Father, would you teach us now from your word, from the actions of your son, Jesus, and may what we hear this morning help us launch us into this week as we talk about this topic of solitude. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I participate in our engagement counseling here at Davisville. We call it ECI, Engagement Counseling Institute. I've been doing that for a number of years, and part of what I do is on communication, because we really believe, those of us who put this together, that communication is so important in a marriage relationship. You really communicate about everything, hopefully, and that helps your marriage to go better. And one of the things I talk about is how we can improve our listening, how we can improve our communication. And one of the statistics that I put out there is that we actually hear about 20% of what is said. Now just ponder that for a minute. We actually hear about 20% of what is said. Our minds filter out so much, and with all the things that are coming towards us, all the input that we get. And so obviously we would like to see that number improve. Now that 20% doesn't even include the time that you just clicked off of this because you got a text about a funny dog video that you wanted to go check out. So when you come back, that doesn't count in the 20%. I mean when you're actually listening to what's going on or listening to your partner or whatever the case may be. How do we improve that number? We talk about making good eye contact, because when we make good eye contact with someone, it just helps us to focus, and that's a healthy thing when we're trying to communicate. We also talk about removing items that distract, because when we're trying to communicate and we're distracted, either as the one who's giving the communication or receiving the communication, that doesn't really help for effective communication to take place. And just for a moment, what are some of those things that might distract you from having good communication with someone? Maybe your spouse, a child, a friend, family member. What might be some of those things that would distract you from having good communication? There's probably some that may come immediately to your mind. One is our phones. When we are constantly at our phones, they're telling us that a new message has come through or someone wants to talk to us or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we feel like we can't talk to another person because they're constantly looking down at their phone. And I know I've been guilty of this. When someone's talking to me and I have my phone in my hand, I'm looking at it, I think I'm listening while I'm looking at my phone. But then when they pause and ask me to, you know, what did I just say? Or ask a question, there's that moment of panic where you're like, I have no idea what that person just said. And it's a great reminder to say, you know what, I just need to put this down and I need to focus. You know, I remember earlier on, before everybody had a phone and TV was, you know, still is a big thing, but we're watching TV, and with my wife Jody, I would think that, you know what, I can mute the TV when she wants to talk to me and then I'm paying better attention. And I discovered that all that meant that I was working extra hard to read the lips of the people on the TV to figure out what was going on while she was trying to talk to me. So that was not an effective means of removing distractions. Sometimes you just need to turn it off and just say, hey, let's turn, face each other, and let's talk about whatever it is that we want to talk about. Certainly communication is important. And if it's important with a spouse or other family member or a friend, imagine how hard, and it can be hard in those instances, imagine how hard it can be to communicate well with a God that we can't see, we can't touch, and we really can't hear, at least audibly. Imagine, maybe you've experienced some of that. You know, you go to spend some time with God to communicate with him, and it just seems very one way, or it just doesn't seem to be happening, and you struggle with that. And sometimes we're so distracted by the noise around us that we often can miss God's voice. There's so much happening, pulling us in so many different directions that we don't hear when God is speaking to us, and he wants to. We just focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus this past week and reflected on why Jesus died, and we celebrated his resurrection. And why were these events significant? Well, one reason is because God wants a relationship with us. One of the reasons why those events happened is that God created a way so that we could have a relationship with him, to have our sin paid for, to be forgiven, that we can be adopted into God's family. He wants a relationship. And any good relationship involves communication. God wants us to communicate with him, and he wants to communicate with us. Sometimes, sadly, however, we treat Jesus like a get-out-of-hell-free card. We keep him in our pocket, and you know, if we need him, it's good to know we can pull him out. But when we talk about actually building a relationship and spending time, sometimes that gets lost in our lives that are busy. Or maybe we're just seeking to do a lot of things on our own. And maybe it's a good reminder this morning of what God's purpose is for us, this idea of relationship. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes these words. He says, he is the one we proclaim. He's talking about Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And this message we proclaim about Jesus is for everybody. And here is the goal, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. My goal, Paul is saying, in the next verse he would say, he works at it with everything that he has, is to present everyone that I can, help them move towards maturity in their relationship with Jesus, to grow up in that relationship. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about that God's purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his son, that we become more and more like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, he talks about growing in every way more and more like Christ. You see, as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of his intentions for you is that on a daily basis, you would become more and more like him in attitude and in action. He wants us to grow up in our relationship with him. That's why our mission statement here at Davisville is to influence people to fully follow Jesus. And as we do that, Jesus transforms us to become more and more like himself, to see the world through his eyes, to act in ways that would be in line with what he would want us to do. That's what Jesus wants for us. And for that to happen, we need to be in constant communication with him. It's just a must for us to be able to grow in our relationship with him. And that generally happens two ways. One is through us hearing his communication to us. That's often through reading his word, his written communication to us that contains the things that he wants us to know about himself, about us, about the world that we live in, and how that all works together. He wants us to reflect on that, not just read it and be done, but read it, reflect, think about it, and see what does that mean for my life? And then also is the idea of talking back to him. We often just call that praying, where we verbalize, whether just silently in our minds or out loud with our voices, our thoughts and ideas, our requests, our thanksgiving, all of those things to God. He loves to hear our communication back. And it's part of our development of our relationship. And that's why over the next week, we want to help you learn and experience the benefits of a practice called solitude. That's what I want to introduce to you this morning. Now, what is solitude? When you hear that word, the quick thing that might jump into your mind is solitary confinement. That's not a positive, right? No one, that's kind of put on someone as a punishment even. Some people even view it as torture, and you're put in this little cell and you're all by yourself and no contact. And if that's what solitude is, of course, who would want to have anything to do with that? Some of you may actually be feeling like you're in solitary confinement right now, especially if you maybe live on your own and you're not able to get together with the people that you love and you would like to be with. And some of you may be thinking, but isn't solitude being by yourself? You know, I don't really want to continue to be by myself. I'm created, in fact, you've told me, Pastor Tim, I'm created to be a social being, to be in relationships with other people and with God. And that's absolutely true. We are created to be in relationship. In fact, you may be craving those relationships right now. Hang in there. But during this time that we can't spend time with people that we're used to being with, we have a great opportunity to develop our relationship with God, who's always with us, and he wants that relationship with us. So what a great time we have to develop that, to pursue that in a deeper way. Maybe a relationship that in the business and busyness and noise of life, whether it was before COVID or even during COVID, that seems to get lost. Maybe we've neglected that relationship. So solitude can be a good thing, and that's what I want to talk about. And it's not the same thing as being lonely. Some people associate loneliness with solitude, and they're really not the same thing. I read an interesting article in Psychology Today this week, and it talked about loneliness. She said, loneliness is marked by a sense of isolation. Solitude, on the other hand, is a state of being alone without being lonely and can lead to self-awareness. Solitude is something you choose. Loneliness is imposed on you by others. Loneliness is a negative state marked by a sense of isolation. One feels that something is missing. It is possible to be with people and still feel lonely. Perhaps the most bitter form of loneliness. Maybe you felt that. You're in a crowd of people and you just feel all alone. I remember those days in school when you get that lunch tray on the first day of school and you turn and you look into the cafeteria, especially if you haven't already found somebody to sit with. And you're looking at all those people and all those tables. You're in this crowd of people, but I never felt so alone in some of those moments. Where am I going to sit? Who am I going to sit with? Maybe you experienced something like that. Solitude is the state of being alone without being lonely. It is a positive and constructive state of engagement with oneself. Solitude is desirable, a state of being alone where you provide yourself wonderful and sufficient company. Now, that's from the article. I'm not sure how wonderful and sufficient company I am for myself, quite honestly. But I do know that solitude can lead to a deepening in my relationship with the God who loves me. It can. It's a great practice for us to do because it can lead to this depth and strength of relationship. So I'd like to, this morning, take a look at Jesus and how he practiced this art. I call it an art of solitude. So if you have your Bibles or you have access to looking at Scripture, I really want to encourage you to open to Mark chapter 1, if you would. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1. And this is a day in the life of Jesus. This is early on in his ministry, and when kind of word is just beginning to spread. He's not very well known yet at this point. And so as we pick it up in verse 21, he has his disciples with him and says they went to Capernaum. Capernaum's going to be a city where Jesus is going to visit quite often and have quite a ministry there over the years that he had his public ministry. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just to pause there for a moment, the teachers of the law would often quote other well-known teachers and their perspective on things. Jesus didn't do that. He would just simply say, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." He would use his own authority, and that was new. It was fresh. It was a little bit edgy because people would rightly ask the question, "Well, by what authority do you say these things?" And of course, his authority came directly from his Father. So verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And this is, again, right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's not really looking for that kind of public acclamation, and especially from the demonic. And so he quickly responds, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "and come out of him." And it says the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. There's an instant obedience. Jesus demonstrates that not only does he have authority to teach, that authority is based in his power over the spiritual world. He has power over the enemy and the enemy's minions. And that's what he demonstrates very clearly in this situation in setting this man free. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" So not only does this guy have powerful words to say, but he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. This is something we've never seen before. So verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. It's kind of a summary statement that these are the kinds of things that were happening that people began to just spread. "Hey, did you hear about Jesus of Nazareth? Did you hear about what happened?" And of course, some people would know this man who was healed. And "Did you hear about what happened to John?" or whatever his name might be. And word begins to spread. Now on that same day, verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, so this is happening right after that, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, some of his disciples, and they go to Peter. Actually, Simon is another name for Peter. They go to his house, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. "Jesus, one of your disciples' mother-in-law is sick, and she's got a fever," which I know today, if somebody says they have a fever, that sparks some fear in our hearts, but there was concern. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So Jesus goes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law and raises her up, and then she begins to serve them and take care of them. So first we've seen in the morning, most likely, he's in the synagogue teaching. He's encountering a man who's being oppressed by an impure spirit. He delivers that person, then heads to Peter's house where his mother-in-law is. He heals her. They're hanging out there. And then we come to the evening, verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Now, there's probably some hyperbole in that, but the idea is that word had gone out about what Jesus had done. And once word went out, everybody starts to bring those who need that kind of healing touch. Because, of course, once you've heard that there's a man who has this ability, a person who can do these things, if you have a loved one who's suffering, you're going to bring that loved one and hope that they might experience that same thing. And so this city, this town of Capernaum, the word goes out and people begin to flock to this house. And the idea is that it's a mob scene. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And you kind of get this picture of, you know, it's already after sunset, right? And now all these people are gathering and Jesus begins to heal. And it would, I don't think he just made a blanket, "Everybody here, you're healed." We don't get that sense with Jesus. He was very individual. I'm sure he interacted with people and he healed whoever was there who came to him. And I can only imagine how much time that must have taken. But I would guess that Jesus went to bed very late that night. I would even wonder if at some point the disciples just said, look, everybody go home. Like, come back tomorrow because we need to rest. We need to go to bed. We're not told that, but I could only wonder that that may have happened. And so after a late night and an extremely busy day of ministry, of work, we might say, we pick up the story in verse 35. Very early in the morning, the next day, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And that verse is just so important. First of all, what did he do? He didn't sleep in. He deserved it. He had worked so hard the day before. He could have gained extra rest for strength for whatever the next day would give him. But something in Jesus' life prompted him to say, my priority is to spend time with my Father. And so if that means for me that for me to be alone with my Father, I need to get up super early while it's still dark, then that's what I'm going to do. Now, that may not be what's required of us. We may be able to find other times of solitude with God. It doesn't necessarily have to be then. But for Jesus, that's what it was. And I love this idea that he didn't let other things get in the way of that time. And when he got to that solitary place, he prayed. He talked to his Father. He spent time with his Heavenly Father, and he shared with him perhaps what had happened the day before. He talked to him, who knows, about what was going to happen, and it seems that we're going to see about what's going to happen in the next days to get direction from his Father. And I find this amazing. God the Son going out to meet with God the Father and just enjoying that time of communion, such an important part of Jesus' life. This is not the only place we see this. Jesus practiced this numerous times that we see recorded in Scripture. It seemed to be a regular habit for him and an important one. Well, eventually the disciples get up. I could imagine when Jesus left, they may have still been sleeping, and they get up and they realize that Jesus is gone, and I would guess, we're kind of inferred in the story, that they get up because a whole bunch of people are starting to gather again at the house. It's day of healing number two. There's more people to be healed. There's more people to be helped. And they're likely beginning to come back to the house. And Simon and the other disciples, they can't do anything. They're not able to do the healings that Jesus did. And so what do? They go looking for him. And in verse 36, it says, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. You kind of get this idea of, like, how could you have left us like that? We have all these people that are showing up, and you're not there. How are we supposed to do this? And how can you be out here when there's all these people who need you over there? And it's kind of this inferred, you know, or just letting them know, look, there's more people coming. We need you to come back. We need you to continue to do what you're doing. And I find Jesus' response just honestly, truly fascinating. Because in my mind, in our minds, we probably would think Jesus would be like, okay, I'll come back. You know, we've got some more good things to do. There's some more people who can be healed. I can share some more with people from this town. But Jesus replied in verse 38, let us go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That statement is so powerful. What happened? Now, Jesus is the Son of God. We understand that. But there's a sense in which you get that in his time of communion with his Father, his priorities were reset. Not that he was getting off track, but he was reminded, this is why I'm here and this is what I'm called to do. And when life throws things at me that draw my attention and want me to come and answer, all these people are coming to this house again, and they want me and they desire my attention for very good things, for healing and things like that. I'm reminded in my time with my Father this morning that that's not just what I'm here for. I'm here for something even bigger than that. And that's going to mean that we're going to need to leave this place. We're going to need to leave even some people who still would desire healing from me. And we need to move on to other places so that I can also share what I'm meant to share. Because ultimately, I'm here not just to bring physical healing to people. I'm here to reveal my Father and how people can have spiritual healing in their relationship with God. And so that's what I need to be about. That's my priority, and that's what we need to do. And I'm just amazed. In that time that he spent with his Father, there's this reset of, no, this is what it's about, and this is what I need to do. And then he acts on it. Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. He still was helping people, healing people, helping the oppressed. But now he's traveling around. He's doing what his first priority is in order to do that. And for me, as I read this story, I can't help but think that that flowed out of his time of solitude with his Father. And you know, sometimes we're going through life and things are going maybe perhaps pretty well. Maybe we're experiencing some success in some areas. And perhaps even that success begins to demand more and more of us. And we're giving more and more of ourselves. And maybe what we're doing is we're beginning to actually get a little bit off track. But we think, well, this is good. This is successful. But we're neglecting some other things in our lives. Or maybe a higher priority. And we come back and we spend time alone with God. We get away from all of that. We stop the noise and we get to a quiet place where we can hear God's voice and talk to him and hear his perspective. And he whispers to us, those are good things, but I've got something else I've called you to. You know, that time and investment that you're putting in at your job is costing you your family. And my priority for you is that you would love your family well. And trust me to bless your business with whatever you're able to put into it. Now, I know there are periods that demand more of us and all, and launching things. I get all that. But there are times where we need to go back to God in those times of quiet and just seek his perspective and make sure that we act accordingly. And that's what Jesus did. Amazing things can happen when we practice solitude and invest in time with God. We remove distractions and limit the noise so that we can hear God's voice more clearly. One of the things that I was encouraged to practice, a practice I was encouraged to begin when I was in seminary, and I hadn't really done it before, was this idea of solitude, to take a day or half a day every couple of weeks or every month, just to go to a quiet place, take my Bible, a notepad, a pen, and just sit, read, write, think, be quiet. And those are some of the most meaningful times that I've had with God. Because I think he just honors when we make that effort to set aside everything else and just come and be in his presence. Now, please hear me on this. I am not saying that every time you do that will be this dynamic glory of God descends upon you and your face starts to shine moment like Moses. I understand that there are times where we do this and we may not feel this strong connection. But I'm telling you, as we begin to develop this practice, I believe that God meets us there because that's his heart. His heart is to develop relationships. So stick at it, stay with it, and see what God will do. Because that's how we grow to become more like Jesus. To become more like Jesus, we have to be listening for his voice. We have to be in good communication with him. And so this week, we're launching into a week of practicing solitude. And our pastoral team has designed a plan of daily reflections and actions that we hope will help you go deeper in your relationship with Jesus and ultimately lead to you becoming more like him. That's what we really desire to have happen here. Because, you know, during this time where perhaps we're in our homes more than normal, and I know for some that still means you're around a number of people in your family or whatever. Some you're not. You're already on your own. But what an opportunity for us to say, you know what? I want to practice this art, this practice of solitude, this spiritual discipline in my life. Because I want to come out of this situation knowing God better. You know, for some of us, we can't wait for this to be over so we can go back to seeing people again, having events in our lives again, school opening up, work, all of those things. We can't wait for that. We're so looking forward to that. And here's my caution. Let's not be so looking forward to that that we miss what God wants to do in our lives right now. You see, he's not just saying, well, just this is all going to be, you know, not of no account until you get back to quote unquote normal. No, God might want to do something in our lives right now that will make sure that the normal that we go back to isn't the normal that we were at before this started. Because maybe the normal we were running at and that pace wasn't healthy for us. And maybe what God wants is during this time that we would spend that time with him to reorient, to reprioritize, so that when we come out of this and all that noise comes back at us, that we are able to resist and say, no, I know I have a higher calling. I know this is what God has called me to. I'm going to go down this path. Don't waste this opportunity. And so here's how you can be involved. Today, I would encourage you to go to our website and click on the Hub tab. And when you do that, you'll find a card called Solitude. And click on that. And when you do that, you'll find a summary of the week. And you'll kind of find an intro that helps kind of orient you to what we're going to be doing, how we're going to go about it. And then also, you're going to find a card for each day of the week. And you'll see it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week. And so each day, whenever you have your time of solitude, or maybe do it in the morning to kind of help you prepare, click on that card. And what you're going to find is you're going to find a short video from one of our pastoral team that'll kind of help set the stage for what you're going to be doing that day, give you some guidance, some reflection. You'll find some scriptures to look at, to reflect on, that you can read or listen to in your time with God. You'll find some suggestions maybe for some actions to do or some things that God might want to be directing you towards. And so that's all things that you can incorporate in your time with God. We're suggesting that you spend at least 15, 20 minutes in trying to do this. For some of you, that might feel really long. For others of you, that's way too short. Whatever that you're able to do that fits you, but we really want to encourage you to take this on a daily basis and say, I'm going to commit to walking through these themes, these practices in my time of solitude with God and invite God to speak to me. There's a section on each day for parents, so just something simple to work through with your kids that will be helpful for them to be able to engage in this process as well, so encourage you to do that. And one of the other things we'd really encourage you to do is that as you're walking through this, the idea is that in your practice of solitude, you don't completely cut yourself off from other people for the week. That's not what we're saying. And so we actually encourage you, perhaps each evening, maybe there's somebody in your family, in your home, or maybe somebody you could reach out to electronically or by phone that you could connect with and just share, hey, this is kind of what happened for me today. Maybe you don't feel like very much did, and you just need to share that and be encouraged to keep going. Or maybe God spoke to you and really shared something with you, and you just need to share that with somebody else. We encourage you to be able to do that so that you can share those stories with someone else. Our pastoral team are happy to hear what God's doing in your life, and you can relay those at stories@davisville, and we'll receive them and be excited to read over those and to be a part of this journey with you. But I just want to encourage you to grab a hold of this. For some, this is going to be very new to you, and it may feel strange at first. All right, you're sitting here, you've done the work of removing distractions, and you've locked the kids in the bedroom. Just kidding, you didn't do that. But you've tried really hard to find a spot where you can be alone with God. And you're sitting there like, all right, what's next? And hopefully these things each day will help guide you to be able to know some things to do. But some of this is just spending time listening. One of the most powerful things to do is sit there with, you know, either your notes open on your computer. Well, maybe you want to put your computer aside. Maybe actually pen and paper and just jot down some of the things that are going through your mind and let God begin to share with you about them as you interact with him. I just want to encourage you, invest in this, because going deeper in your relationship with Jesus, what is really more important than that? Because as you improve your communication with him, and I know he wants to communicate with you, you will find that in every other facet of your life, it's impacted. It's impacted in positive ways. Now, I don't mean to say that he won't cause disruption in some other areas of your life. Jesus is not afraid to meddle in our lives. But he does it out of love. He does it to ensure that we are living based on his priorities, which are the best priorities. As followers of him, that's what we should desire. And that's his desire for us, that we become more and more like him. And could you imagine if we were doing that during this time, and when the time comes for us to get back together, that we get back together as a church, or you're with your family or whatever it is, and each of you are stronger and deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Imagine what that could look like as we're each responding to what God says to us, even over the course of this next week. So my prayer is this will be a really beneficial experience for you. It's the prayer of our pastoral team. We are going to be praying for you. We're excited for you to launch into this. Pastor Matt's going to be here next Sunday sharing about it, some reflections on it. You're going to hear from some people who have walked through this process. So I hope that'll be an encouragement to you as well. But as we wrap up, I would just really like to pray for you and dedicate this time to the Lord. Because I know his heart is to communicate with us. He wants us to be closer to him if we would just take the effort to have those times of solitude. Let's pray together. Father, I just commit this next week to you. I pray that we as a church and whoever chooses to participate in this experience would find that they go deeper in their relationship with you than they have been. Father, I pray that you would speak to us. I believe that is your heart. You certainly do it through your word. We can open it up and read it any time. But Lord, in our times with you, I pray that we would receive that individual directed right to us. That, yeah, here's what I say in my word, and this is what I want you to do about it. And there will be those moments, Lord. There will be those moments where we'll be, oh, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Or, oh, Lord, are you really asking that of me? And I just pray that we would be receptive to whatever it is that you want to say to us. That we would walk into saying, God, I want to be in. And as you reveal your will, and maybe as you encourage me to reprioritize some things and make some things more of a focus or whatever the case may be, that I'm willing to step into that. Lord, I believe that what we're going to do this week just delights you. I believe you're excited about it because you so desire a relationship with us. And as we make it a priority to spend that time with you, to reflect and to hear your voice, I believe that it will change us. We'll come out of this in some way impacted or changed. And I thank you that that's your heart towards us, that you love us enough to accept us as we are, but never leave us there. To continually call us further in our journey with you, loving and strengthening and supporting us every step of the way. So I pray your blessing on this experience. Thank you for the work that has gone into putting it together, for those who have contributed to it. And Father, I pray that you would use this in the life of our church, in the life of individuals, in the life of families, Lord, for your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining us. We're glad you've been a part of this. And just know that as you choose to partake in this experience of solitude, we're praying for you. And so even today, hop on the website, check out those introductory comments, and then each day, check back in for one of those cards and click on it and get started. And we're praying that this will be a powerful week in your spiritual life. Have a great, great day.